How you doing, everyone? Hi. I love doing that. My name's Darius. For all of you out there who don't know who I am, if you want to find out, grab me later and ask. I've been here working full-time at All Saints for the last 7 years. And I've been asked to step in this evening as part of this sermon series, which is about things that Jesus didn't say. That was spot on. Things that Jesus didn't say. One of the things Jesus didn't say was, back to the other slide, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, I don't know if you know exactly what that means. It's a little bit of an old, I think it might be English proverb. It basically means, like, if you've got like 12 eggs, yeah, if you divide them into two and you drop a basket, at least you've still got six left. In other words, what it means is don't put all your money, your hopes, your energy, or your future into one thing. Make sure there's a backup plan. Jesus didn't say that, by the way. Now, a quick disclaimer before I read the Bible passage this evening. I really want to say, don't hate on me, okay? Because we're about to read a passage from Jesus' teachings that is mad hardcore. It's so hardcore, it's so radical, it's so challenging. And I want to say, don't hate on me, I didn't write this stuff. All I'm trying to do is be as true to the text as I can. Now, of course, if you think that I haven't done that, then take it out with me. But if you don't like the message, take it out with this guy here, because he's the one that came up with this sermon series in the first place. He's the one that came up with this title, Don't Put Your Eggs in One Basket, and asked me to speak on it, all right? So blame him if you have any issues with the message. And I mean it, you might very well want to take it up with him afterwards. And you'll know what I mean when we read the passage, right? Turn to Luke 14, and it will all soon to make sense. Hardcore. Jesus was a hardcore geezer. Luke 14, verse 25, following. Cool? I don't know which page it is I'm on, I'm afraid. Are we there? Give me a sign. Wave your hand in the air, like you just don't care. 1048. Cool. So here we go. Get ready. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go in war to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the ones coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See what I mean? Wow. What's interesting about this passage? One of the first two words in this passage, large crowds. What's quite interesting is that in this point in Jesus' life, he was an attractive guy to be around. If you go back in Luke, you'll see that he had healed a paralyzed man, he'd raised a widow's son, he'd raised a dead girl, he'd calmed a storm, he'd transfigured, he'd fed 5,000, he'd driven out plenty of demons, and he'd also healed a crippled woman. That's without all the stuff that he taught. The guy, I mean, imagine you saw somebody doing, it's not surprising that there were large crowds. It's not surprising that people found him an attractive person to be around. Sometimes we can focus or emphasize really strongly on the attractive Jesus, you know, the Jesus that fills arenas with nice music and thousands of people. And of course, this is true. All these things happened. He was an attractive man, person to be around. But I think the danger is I think a lot of the time in our culture, what we try and do is sell the gospel based on this attractive Jesus. The thing about salesmen, this guy looks like the kind of quintessential dodgy used car salesman of the 80s. The thing about salesmen is that you assess a situation, you see a perceived need, and then you try and convince that person that what you have to sell them or the features of the product will meet the need that they have. In other words, when we present the gospel, when we present this attractive Jesus, without stuff like the stuff that we're going to look at tonight, it can be a bit like trying to basically tell people what they want to hear. And the thing about this is that the Christian faith can easily be seen as like kind of adding to the basket, or in this case, adding another basket to everything that is already going on in my life. There's a story of a man who one day, and he's not got a name in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is just known as the rich young ruler. Three words, rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus one day and he says to Jesus, "What do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life?" And then they have this little conversation where he basically shows Jesus that he's lived as a good Jewish boy. He's met all the rules and everything like that. And Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing." And I'm adding this bit, rich young ruler. "You need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." And the way that this story ends is with this rich young ruler basically going off really, really disappointed. He really hadn't been told what he wanted to hear. Clearly, he didn't go expecting Jesus to say to him, "Sell everything, all that you've earned, all that you have, whether it was earned or inherited, sell it all or give it to the poor." The reality of following Jesus, especially as we read the teachings of Jesus this evening, in his day, a disciple, I don't know if you know anything about the Jewish faith, but in the first century, disciples of rabbis, that's a bit distracting, isn't it? Disciples of rabbis were known by how close they attempted to emulate their teacher. There's an old saying in the Jewish faith that the disciples should get covered in the dust of their rabbi. So close should you be emulating your teacher, you should look just like them. That's what the word disciple means. It's slightly problematic because we have a rabbi, a teacher, the one who we follow, who went to the cross, who died on the cross. What, as disciples, as followers, do we do with that? Verse 33, the last verse of this passage, is so poignant. Jesus said, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even their own life." Is Jesus contradicting the passage in the Old Testament that said, "Honor your father and mother"? No. One of the ways that the word hate is used right throughout the Bible is basically denotes if you do not reprioritize, if you do not consider less significant than me, if you do not prioritize me above, following me above your mother, wife, children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. There's a parable that Jesus taught. I don't know if you've ever heard it. The parable of the hidden treasure. A guy finds, Aunt Gurley is nodding to me. A guy finds this treasure in a field. Does anyone know it? What's he do? It was hidden in a field. He quickly hides it. He runs back. He sells everything he owned in order to buy the treasure. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. It's a parable about what it means to follow Jesus, that it can cost absolutely everything. And what's interesting is that this is not a popular message. It's not popular at all. And Jesus teaches it at a time when large crowds were around. He doesn't tell them what they want to hear. He says to him, says to them probably exactly the opposite of what they wanted to hear at this point. And from this point onwards, and towards the end of Jesus' life, what we see is a man who really decreases in terms of popularity. At this stage, there's large crowds. And we know the famous stories about his disciples abandoning him. His best friend denies him 3 times. Peter, we know the stories. It's pretty hardcore. Have you ever heard this? It's kind of a parable about a church where it was a Sunday evening similar to like this, and there was a bunch of people in the church together to worship Jesus. You might have heard this story before. And 2 gunmen walked in through the door, balaclavas, masked gunmen. And they went to the front of the church, and they said, "We only want the Christians. If you're not a Christian, get out. The Christians are the ones that we want." And so quickly, like basically the majority of the church had gone out of the door, gone. There were 2 elderly Caribbean ladies. And rather than leave, they got down on their knees and they started to pray. And the gunman went to these 2 ladies and said to them, "Thank you. We've been looking for true disciples. Please, will you teach us about Jesus?" Yeah, I know it's hardcore. I know it's hardcore. There's people laughing. It is hardcore because following Jesus means being prepared to lose everything. Everything. In the West, I think sometimes we think of this language that Jesus talks about as figurative, as metaphorical. But the reality is, when you go around the world, you can see that in the West, yes, things might be slightly comfortable. But when you go around the world, you see that that is not always the case. This was last year. Who's seen this image? Not seen it. In Libya, 21 Coptic Christian men lined up by ISIS on a beach and said, "If you do not denounce your faith, we will behead you." 21 Christian men. Why? Why did they kill Jesus? Why does Jesus say that following me, you must be prepared to go to the cross? They didn't. They chose to say, "We will not deny our faith. We will follow Jesus to the end." And 21 men were beheaded. 2015 in our world for following Jesus. And I know this is not popular. I know this is not the side of following Jesus that we like to talk about. But according to this passage that I understand was taught by Jesus, this is what he is talking about. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walked in and took this microphone off me this evening and said, "I'm about to leave this building. Who's up for following me?" No promise as to what's outside. For all you know, that's what's waiting for you. Who wants to follow me? No conversation about phoning your loved ones to say goodbye. No idea of where you're going to go, of what it could lead to. I'd love to be able to say to each of you in this room that the decision to follow Jesus is going to mean that you're going to have a nice big house and a nice car and 2.1 children and all that kind of stuff. I'd love to be able to guarantee to you that following Jesus means that you will not be martyred for your faith. I'd love to, but I cannot. Because the reality is in much of the world, this is what is going on. But in the West, we often think of following Jesus only as the popular Jesus that I talked about earlier, the one that fills concert venues. Not the Jesus that died on the cross, having been abandoned by all of his friends. So did Jesus teach not to put all of our eggs in one basket? I think that much has become clear. And this passage tonight really is about counting the cost. It's about realizing that if Jesus walked into this room tonight and said, "Follow me," following him means you go wherever he goes, wherever he calls you, no matter how radical, how scary, how dangerous. It's about following Jesus first and foremost. We'll take questions afterwards, if that's cool. Okay, can we talk afterwards? Yeah, I'm not skilled enough to do the heckling bit yet, but I'll work on it, yeah? I don't know if you've ever heard of Jim Elliot. He said something, and this really resonates with me. One of his favorite sayings, I call it the Jim Elliot rule, is he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to earn what he cannot lose. In other words, you might see giving up your life as something really crazy, but you guess what? It's going to happen anyway. It might mean that God calls you to another planet and there are people that you... To another planet? That probably won't happen. Where did that come from? I haven't even watched Interstellar recently either. It might be that God calls you to another place. That we've got friends in this church that have been called to the Middle East. When they leave, there's no guarantee they're going to see their family again. I'm just being real and honest with you. There's no guarantee. There aren't guarantees. A friend of mine was working in the Middle East one day. A bomb went off outside. Missionary in the Middle East. The whole office, all the windows were blown out, everything. He was like meters away from being killed. It's not a guarantee. But at the end of the day, you can't keep it anyway. You can't keep your life. You can't, do you know what I mean? And I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Your money, all these things you want to hold on to, you can't keep them anyway. Speaking of money, something that God has been working on in my life recently, really along these lines, is about my attitude towards money. So I was telling Jonathan about this the other day. So I live on an estate the other side of Peckham, and on the estate they've got like parking, restricted parking. And anyway, I parked my car, I parked it wrongly, I come down in the morning and there's a ticket on my car. Now, you know that they give you the price, whatever it is, 100 and something quid, and if you pay within a certain amount, it halves and all that kind of stuff. Now, the reality was that was never going to break the bank for me. It wasn't going to mean that we didn't go without food, although there are people in the world that don't have enough food to eat. But the amount that impacted me was so disproportionate to the impact that giving that money over would actually have on my life. So I went away and I kind of grappled with this and I was like, God, what is going on? And he was like, Darius, you love money. You love money. You love money. It's such a security for you. It's not necessarily just the things that money buys, but the money itself, the figures in the bank account. You love knowing that you've got those figures in the bank account. And actually, let's talk afterwards, okay? Please. Exactly. So my security, thank you, was placed in my money. I know there are people in this room that have got money in the bank. Let's not front. But what if, as we, and this is not a sales pitch, but what if, during this site redevelopment, right, where we're raising lots of money at All Saints, what if God said to you, the reason why you've got all this money was because I was preparing you to give it towards a site redevelopment? In my name. What if he said, empty out your bank account and give it all towards this cause in my name? To be a true, radical follower of Jesus Christ, according to, I believe, his own words, one must be prepared to lose everything. And it's not necessarily that you will have to lose everything, but we just don't know if we're going to follow Jesus. Some of us, and myself included, when we came to faith, we were presented and sold only the popular Jesus. We were presented and sold the guy who loves you. Yes. The guy who forgives your sins. Yes. Amen. The guy who heals you. Yes. The guy who gives you identity, yes, and peace, yes, amen. But you weren't taught, I know I wasn't, to count the cost. I wasn't taught about where it could potentially lead. Maybe some of us this evening have got things that we have carried. that we really need to let go of. Maybe coping mechanisms. I've already mentioned one for me is knowing that I've got a little bit of money sat there pointlessly. Maybe for some people it's the way we use food. You know, it's that thing that you're holding on to. Maybe it's work. This is the way I see it. It's like there's a parallel between what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be married. When we think about marriage, we think about all the nice stuff, right? We think about what it means to find that person, to be committed to them, to walk with them your whole life. Amazing. But how many? But when you read your vows in your wedding, there's one line that is actually really poignant, and it is forsaking all others. So it's not just about the person you're going to marry and say yes to. It's about all those potential people that you also will say no to. And there is a profound parallel between marriage and what it means to follow Jesus. Because although there is so many things that you say yes to Jesus about, there are also things that we must say no to. I need to let go of that. I need to be prepared to lose that in his name. Told you to blame him. So for those of us this evening, and this was me, that were taught about Jesus and all the good things, almost sold Jesus, and that didn't have an opportunity at that point to count the cost, I want to offer us an opportunity this evening to recount the cost of what it means to follow in Jesus. What are the things in your life that if you had to let go of them and had to lose them now for Jesus' sake, that you would struggle? You would say, no, Lord, I don't want to let go of that. No, Lord, I'm not done with that. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be your dreams. It could be that you've come in here tonight with certain dreams. You know, I want to meet the one. And who knows? Who knows whether that's what God is calling you to? What are the things this evening that you would struggle to let go of? The house, maybe? The big job? And I'm wondering this evening if we're willing to recount the cost to say, again, in the same way Peter did, he denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus gave him a second chance. And if you know the story, when Jesus and Peter met again after he denied Jesus, at that point when Jesus said, do you love me? It was like at that point, Peter truly counted the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus. And church tradition has it that he himself was crucified. Depressing, huh? So there's going to be an opportunity this evening again to recount the cost, to say, God, what may you call me as I follow you to lose, to let go of? Who knows? Because to follow Jesus, it means, to truly follow Jesus, it means going anywhere that he would go. And of course, that includes the cross. It must.